The view from heaven makes it clear that Jesus is the Creator God who came and walked on earth and is now seated in the heavenlies, preparing the earth for His return. And make no mistake about it, He will return. Jesus always keeps His promises. The Bible gives us a view from heaven when it says, "The eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking for those hearts who are turned towards Him." From heaven, it is obvious that great men are the men who come to faith in Christ. In your bulletin, you have an outline for the passage that we're going to look at this morning. This morning, we're going to look at a guy named Jairus. Barbara read that passage to us. It's a very powerful and emotional event that happened in the life of Jesus. Now, what do I mean by people who come to faith in Christ? Those who've accepted God's Son from heaven. Those are the men that heaven considers great. Now, if a man is married, the man that heaven considers great is a man who's faithful to his wife. The Bible says that a wife is a gift from God. Proverbs 19:14 says, "Houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord." God is watching to see what every husband does with that gift that God gave him, that woman. And if that woman is a believer, then she's a part of God's family. She's God's child. And you can bet that the Heavenly Father is watching that husband to see how he's going to treat his child. Great men in heaven are men who have been examples to their children. This morning we're going to talk about why Jairus should be regarded as a great father. The passage is the same. The passage we're going to look at is the same passage that Barbara read this morning. It's in Luke chapter 8. And I just kind of like to review it and talk about it for a few minutes. In Luke chapter 8, and I should mention that the book of Luke was written by, guess who? Luke. And Luke was not one of the 12 disciples. He was actually a friend of the Apostle Paul. He followed the Apostle Paul around. And he was a physician, a doctor, a medical person, and highly educated Greek scholar. And while Paul was in prison, he decided to kind of investigate everything about the life of Jesus. And so if you look at the opening verses of his book, he says, in the opening of his book, he says, "Many people have tried to, you know, write a story about Jesus. And those stories were handed to us by eyewitnesses. And it seemed well to me," he says, "having investigated everything thoroughly, to write it down for you." And so that's what Luke did. He investigated everything thoroughly. He went and talked to those eyewitnesses. Many think he went and talked to Mary, the mother of Jesus. He talked to the 12 disciples. And so this event that he describes came from eyewitness accounts. And so he says in this passage, "And as Jesus returned," Jesus was on the other side of the lake, the Sea of Galilee. He just returned. It says the people welcomed him, for they had been waiting for him. "And there came a man named Jairus, and he was an official or a ruler of the synagogue." Now, if you don't know what a synagogue is, a synagogue is kind of like a church for Jewish folks. And so the ruler of the synagogue would be the leader of the synagogue. So this man is a leader of his people. The ruler of the synagogue was the guy who kind of set up the worship time on Saturday, because Jews worship on Saturday. They still do. Most often, the ruler of the synagogue was the Hebrew teacher, because all Jewish kids had to learn Hebrew. And he often ran the worship service on the Sabbath. Now, many people, many scholars, Bible scholars, think that from the description of this passage, Jesus returned to Capernaum, and that this guy, Jairus, was probably the ruler of the synagogue in Capernaum. And if that's true, we don't know for sure that that's true. He may have come from another town. But if he did come from Capernaum, he was there when Jesus healed a man just, you know, a couple of months earlier. It's recorded in Luke chapter 4. So here comes Jairus. And he comes to Jesus and falls down at his feet. So first of all, I just kind of like to take note. Why was Jairus a great father? Because he came to Jesus. He was a ruler. It was very unusual for a man of his stature to come and pay homage or humble himself before Jesus, who was just an itinerant preacher. But here he is. And, you know, just think about what his situation was. His daughter, his only daughter, sick. And, you know, I'm sure that Jairus did what every father did. You know, she's not feeling well. Oh, she'll get better. Well, she doesn't get better. She gets worse. So maybe he calls a doctor. The doctor comes and he's, you know, okay, she'll be fine. The doctor's here. Okay, but she's not fine. She still gets worse. It kind of comes to the point where he realizes, the doctor realizes, she's dying. And so he realizes the doctor's not going to help him. And he's thinking, as every father thinks, what in the world am I going to do? And then he remembers Jesus. He remembered that Jesus heals. And he realized that he needed Christ. Now, I want to stop for a minute here, because you may have somebody, you may have a friend, you may have a loved one, you may have a relative who's really not interested in Christ or in God or in spiritual things. And you know, it's true that most people are not going to have an interest in Christ unless they have a need. Last week I talked to a man, and we were talking about Christ. He kind of implied to me that he was not a believer. And then he made the statement that he didn't believe that he was sinful. And I'm thinking to myself, well, if a person doesn't think he's sinful, then obviously he has no need for a Savior. And so I ask him, because I know, you know, I could identify with this guy, because when I was younger, I didn't think I was sinful either, because I compared myself to other people. And when I compared myself to other people, I thought, well, I'm better than most, so I must be, you know, acceptable to God. I didn't view myself as sinful. And so anyway, I asked this gentleman just one simple question. Well, are you perfect? And he said, oh, no, I'm not perfect. Well, then by definition, you're sinful. Because Scripture says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You see, when I was a kid, I was comparing myself to people. That's the wrong comparison. We need to compare ourselves to Almighty God. And Almighty God is holy. He's perfect. And so when the Bible says we're sinful, it says that we fall short of His holiness. Now that's very important, especially if we want to go to heaven. Because if you want to go to heaven, you know, either God has to change and allow heaven to become a sinful place, a polluted place like earth, or else we have to change. And I can tell you this, that God is not going to change. So we're the ones that have to change. And God has made a way for us to change. He's made a way for us to be forgiven, to be cleansed, to be accepted in His sight as we put our trust in the Lord Jesus. And so Jairus, you know, on a different issue, on a physical level, saw the need for Christ. He had perhaps a realization that God not only controls the spiritual world, but controls the physical world as well. And so he came to Christ. And I want you to notice how he came. He came humbly. He fell at Jesus' feet. It would have been, you know, easy for him to think, well, I'm an important person. I'm not going to humble myself before this, you know, wandering preacher. Many people are too proud to come to God. They think they can handle life on their own. And he brought more than himself to Jesus. He brought his crisis. He had a crisis at home, and he brought his crisis to Jesus. He brought a problem to Jesus that he could not solve. He needed a touch from God on someone that he loved and cared about. And you know what? He did the right thing. And I want you to think for a minute. It is a sobering thought to realize what would have happened if he had not gone to Christ. Well, you know what would have happened if he had not gone to Christ? His daughter would have died, and he would have buried his daughter and never seen her for the rest of his life. It is a sobering thing to think of the sorrows, the hurts that people have because they never come to Christ, because they are too proud to come to God. Jairus put aside his pride. He came to Christ. Some people say religion is a crutch. I don't need a crutch. They say that even as their life is falling apart. If you know someone who has no interest in Christ, no interest in spiritual things, who doesn't see his need, just be patient. Pray that God will do whatever it takes to that person to open his or her eyes to see their need for God. Love that person. Pray for that person. Many people are in crisis situations today. Marriages, families, relationships, health issues. And every person in every crisis needs to come to the same realization that Jairus did. That Jesus is our only hope. Secondly, I'd like you to notice that Jairus demonstrated the greatest example of a father's love. He came to talk to Jesus about his child. If you're a father here this morning, I hope that you talk to Jesus frequently about your children. Do you want to know who the most privileged children in the world are? The most privileged children in the world are the children who have a father or a mother who pray for them. Now, I'd like to tell you a story about a very important man. He's important in the eyes of heaven. You've probably never heard of him. His name is George McCluskey. Now, if you Google George McCluskey, you'll come up with an Irish soccer player and a medical doctor at St. Francis Hospital. You won't hear about this guy I'm about to tell you about. But this guy was just a common Joe, and he had two daughters. And as he thought about his daughters growing up in this world, he was concerned. And so he decided, he was a believer in Christ, he decided as a young father, his girls were 6 and 7 years old at the time, he decided that he was going to spend every day praying for his girls. So every day between 11 and 12 o'clock, he prayed for his girls. His girls came to trust Christ as their personal Savior, and both of them married pastors. And so he continued to pray for his daughters and their husbands, and then they had children, and they had their children. The two couples had three girls and one boy, and so he said, "Well, I'm going to start praying for my grandkids." So he prayed for these three girls and this one boy, and they all came to know Christ. They became followers of Jesus. The three girls married pastors. And the boy became a pastor himself. So that's his grandkids. And then when the great-grandkids came, he really began to be concerned. And he said, he decided he would make a change in his strategy. He would not only pray an hour each day for his kids, but he would fast, he would give up lunch, and pray for his great-grandkids. And the first of these two great-grandkids were two boys. And these two boys trusted Christ as their Savior, began to learn the Bible. They went to college together. They were cousins, and they were roommates in college. And when they were both sophomores, one of the cousins decided that he was convinced, he knew that the Lord was calling him to be a pastor. And so this other cousin, you know, the pressure was kind of getting on him. You know, his father, his grandfather was a pastor. His cousin now decides he's going to be a pastor. But he really had no interest in being a pastor. His love was psychology. And so He studied psychology, went on, got a doctorate degree in psychology, wrote a book that became a bestseller, then started a radio program, which became the most popular Christian radio program in the history of radio. And his name was Dr. James Dobson. So many of you know Dr. James Dobson. His show, even though he doesn't run the show anymore, somebody else runs his show, but the name of the show is Focus on the Family. And you can listen to it every day. Children who have parents who pray for them are privileged children. I can tell you that my kids are privileged children. Linda and I pray for our kids together. We pray for them, you know, separately. And I should tell you that privileged kids don't always make the right decisions. But you still pray for them. I can tell you that Carissa is a privileged child. Yesterday she was driving down Interstate 5. And she must have had at least two angels in front, two angels in back for an escort. Of course, that's just speculation. She probably had more than that. Now, who are the most underprivileged people, kids on earth? The most underprivileged kids on earth are not kids who live in poverty. The most underprivileged kids, the most underprivileged children are those kids who grow up in a godless home. Those whose parents who do not pray for them. Those who miss out on the riches of heaven. I heard a story that was told by a gentleman named James Riley. And when he was 2 years old, his father was sent to prison. When he was seven, the authorities placed him in an orphanage. At 19, he had a car wreck that killed his friend that was riding right next to him. Because he had all these legal fees, he began to sell drugs to raise money for his legal fees. And the law caught up to him. He was arrested, charged with a felony, and sent to prison. Later, after he got out of prison, he went and visited his dad. And his dad asked, "Which prison were you in?" And James told him, he says, his father was kind of surprised, and he said, "I helped build that prison." He had been a welder who went from place to place building penitentiaries. And James kind of sat back and he thought this, "I was in a prison that my father built." You know, many kids are in prisons that were built either psychologically or emotionally by their parents. You may be here. Sometimes, you know, Father's Day is not a happy day for some kids, for some people, because they're still hurting from the way their father treated them. But children who have parents who pray for them are privileged people. I want to tell you one more story because I meant to tell you another story about some privileged kids who had prayer. A couple of weeks ago, I mentioned that my brother was a career Army officer. And he was in the military for 22 years, never saw combat. But he had two boys, and I told you that about the first boy, Daniel, who went to West Point, graduated from West Point, went boom, right into the invasion of Iraq. And I shared with you that when he went into Iraq, of course, his parents, my brother and his wife, were praying for him. And not only were my brother and his wife praying for them, but his whole church was praying for him. This church was praying for him. Linda and I were praying for him. Our family was praying for him. Oftentimes, you know, some of you may remember, we have dinner and we thank the Lord for our food and we pray for Daniel. And I mentioned that, and of course, Daniel had other folks praying for him as well around the country. And Daniel was infantry. He was a platoon leader. And I shared with you how one day my brother Patrick was at church. And this lady came up to him and said, "How's Daniel?" And my brother said, "Well, I don't know. I haven't heard from him in a week or so. Why do you ask?" And she said, "Because the Lord woke me up last night at 2 o'clock in the morning to pray for Daniel. And so I prayed for him." So my brother said, "Well, I don't know. I'll send him an email and find out how he's doing." So anyway, he heard back from Daniel. And I shared this story. I'll just share it again. So Daniel responded, and he verified that the exact time, this was 2 o'clock Georgia time, that this lady was praying for Daniel. At that exact time, he said, this is where he looked at his record, and he said this. I'll just read it in his own words. "We had just entered a small village with our 3 Humvees, and we found ourselves in a close ambush. There was machine guns and small arms firing at us from both sides of the road. Also, insurgents were firing RPGs, which is rocket-propelled grenades, at our vehicles. One RPG passed right in front of the windshield of my vehicle and missed by inches. Now, if that had gone inside the entrance of that site, he probably would have been killed. We responded by returning fire in both directions and quickly getting out of the kill zone. Not one of my soldiers was injured in any way." Now, that was a story I told a couple of weeks ago. Now, here's part 2 of that story. My brother had a second son who also went to West Point. He was 1 year younger than Daniel. His name was Adam. And 2 years after Daniel was in Iraq, Adam went to Iraq. Okay, same thing. His parents are praying for him. We're praying for him. His church in Augusta, Georgia is praying for him. Our church was praying for him. This church was praying for him. And a similar thing happened with a different person. My brother goes to church, and a different person comes up to him and says, "How's Adam?" And Patrick says, "Well, I don't know. Why do you ask?" He says, "Because at 3 o'clock, the Lord woke me up, and I knew I had to pray for Adam." And so this time, my brother just kind of smiled and said, "Well, I'll get back to you." So he emails Adam, and Adam figured out, you know, what he was doing at that exact time as this person was praying for him in Augusta, Georgia. And here's what he wrote in his own words. He says, "My platoon received the mission to check out the report of Apostle IED, which stands for Improvised Explosive Device, on one of the main roads. We went to the area and cordoned it off so that no one could get near and call the EOD, that's Explosive Ordnance Division, those who defuse explosive devices. We were told that they were on another mission and would not arrive for 6 hours. Sergeant Poss and I decided that we would look a little closer to see if there really was an IED in the road. Initially, we didn't see anything, and then we noticed a small dirt mound in the road. As we approached within 5 yards of the suspected device, it went off. The explosion sent up a huge dust cloud and sent shrapnel, which is pieces of metal, in all directions. Shrapnel flew 50 yards and hit several of our vehicles and knocked the medic down who was standing by my vehicle." Okay, now remember, the vehicle is behind him. "He stood up and started running toward me yelling, 'Are you all right, Lieutenant? Are you all right?' I checked myself for blood or the feeling of pain and found none. I yelled, 'I'm all right,' and my sergeant yelled the same. There were 2 man-sized silhouettes on the road where we both had been standing, with shards of steel from the bomb all around them, but not one piece had hit either of us. We walked away from the scene. We both noticed we weren't even covered with dust." He was a privileged child. There's a lot of privileged children in this world. You want your children to be privileged children. We're limited by our body. God is not limited. Iraq is just as close as this piano is to me, to him. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. There is no place where he is not. Our God is an awesome God. He's stronger. He's our healer. Now, I'd like to get back to the passage. So here's Jairus. He comes to Jesus. And his daughter's 12 years old. And Jesus agrees to go with Jairus. And while he's on the way, now think about this. Jairus is walking with Jesus. He's headed for his house. And I'm sure Jairus is thinking, yes, okay. my daughter has a chance. He's walking with Jesus. There's, you know, people walking around, pressing around. And then there's this interruption. Now, I don't know what Jairus thought, but I'm probably thinking he's thinking, hey, come on, we're wasting time here. My daughter's dying. We don't have time for interruptions. But, of course, Jesus is in no hurry. Jesus takes the time. He meets with this lady. It's interesting that Jairus' daughter was 12 years old. This lady has been bleeding for 12 years. In other words, this lady has been sick the entire life of Jairus' daughter. And she came to Jesus. Jairus came right in front of Jesus' face. This lady sneaks behind Jesus, kind of makes her way through the crowd. There's a lot we could talk about that. She didn't let the crowd keep her from Jesus. Okay? Don't let other people keep you from Jesus. She was determined. She got to Jesus. She just touched the fringe of his garment, and she was instantly healed. I'll just read it. Barbara already read it, but let me read it again. It says, "And a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and could not be healed by anyone came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak. And immediately her hemorrhage stopped. And Jesus said, 'Who is the one who touched me?' And while they were all denying it," "No, no, not me, not me, not me," you know. And Peter says, "Master, you know, you're surrounded by thousands of people. You know, a lot of people touched you. What do you mean someone touched you?" And Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I was aware that power had gone out from me." And then when the woman came and realized that she had not escaped notice, she came trembling and fell down before him and declared in the presence of all the people the reason why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. In other words, Jesus and everybody else there had to listen to her whole story. No telling how long it took. And Jairus is, you know, still sitting there thinking, okay, let's move this along. But I believe God had a purpose for this delay. And he says to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Now, of course, Jairus, he's watching all this. He's listening to all this. I'm sure this had a tremendous impact on him. And while they're talking, it says, while he, Jesus, was still speaking, someone comes from Jairus' house and says, "Your daughter has died. Don't trouble the teacher anymore." Now you can just imagine the explosion that goes off in his brain when he hears that news. Imagine the grief. Perhaps a few seconds of anger as he's realized that, you know, he was delayed. That, you know, Jesus perhaps could have been there. Or maybe he's mad at himself. If I'd only left home sooner and got here sooner. But Jesus speaks to him and he says this. He turns right to Jairus and says, "Do not be afraid any longer. Only believe. And she will be made well." I want you to notice that tragedy comes even when we're walking with Jesus. Here's Jairus, he's walking with Jesus, and he hears that his daughter died. Just because you're walking with Jesus doesn't mean everything's going to be wonderful. Life is rough. We're going to continue to have problems. We're going to continue to have difficulties. But difficulties are much easier to handle when we're walking with Jesus. Because we hear his voice. And he always speaks words of help and encouragement to us. Words of wisdom, words of power, words of understanding, so we can handle whatever crisis we're dealing with. You know, this messenger comes and says, "Don't bother the teacher anymore. Your daughter's dead." But he receives this encouragement from Jesus. "Don't be afraid. Believe and she will be made well." You know, nothing takes Jesus by surprise. Jesus is obviously not worried. He's the master of every situation. And so it says that Jesus continued walking to the house. He didn't allow anyone to enter with him except Peter, James, and John, and the girl's father and mother. They went in there, and there were people in the house weeping, crying, wailing. You know, it was kind of a typical ancient world thing. That's what people did when somebody died. In fact, they had professional people who would come and cry for you at, you know, at the death of your loved one. They call them wailers. And, you know, they'd yell and scream and cry. You know, it was a big deal. It kind of helped the emotional atmosphere to have these people wailing and crying. And so it mentions that here, that there's people wailing and crying. They knew this girl was dead. And Jesus says, your daughter has not died. She's only asleep. Now, he didn't mean that her soul was asleep. Her body was asleep. The Bible teaches that our body will rest until we're raised from the dead. And so Jesus goes over to her body, takes her by the hand and says, child, arise. And her spirit returned and she got up immediately. And he gave orders for something to be given to her to eat. Yeah, she probably hadn't eaten in a couple of days. Jesus is concerned with our physical needs as well as our spiritual needs. But I think it's great to see that Jesus prepared Jairus for the moment. The healing of that woman along the way increased his faith. Now, I'd like to just stop and make a few applications. There may be some of you here, you know, who've lost loved ones. And if you haven't, you will. And maybe you're thinking, you know, why did the Lord take this loved one so soon? Or after my loved one died, why didn't God raise him or her up? He did it for Jairus. Why won't he do it for me? And I'll just have to say this. He will raise that person up. There will be a resurrection. And the reason that Jesus raised up this little girl is because he wanted everyone to know that he's the one who has the power over life and death. And those who put their trust in him will have new life. It's just a matter of time. Be patient. Wait. Your loved one, if they know Christ, will be raised. Actually, everyone will be raised. Some will be raised to eternal life. Others will be raised to eternal death. So what is, you know, some really hardcore lessons we can learn as we think about this event in the life of Jesus? And here's where God speaks to us. First of all, put your faith in Christ. Secondly, pray for your children. If you don't have children, I'll give you some kids to pray for. You know, that's exactly what Jesus said. You remember back in Mark chapter 10, Jesus met this really wealthy guy, and the wealthy guy was, he loved his stuff more than God, and he wasn't willing to follow Christ. And Jesus let him go. And as this wealthy guy is, you know, disappearing in the distance, his disciples come to him and say, well, Jesus, we've left everything to follow you. And then Jesus makes this comment. He says, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but he shall receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. You know, that's why we're part of a church body. We're part of the family of God, and we gather together as a church. And the children of this church, well, they're our children. And, you know, we have high school students who meet on Sunday night at Tyler and Christy's house. And you want some children? I'll give you some names of those high school students who show up every Sunday night. You can pray for them. We're going to have a vacation Bible school here at this church. There'll be anywhere from 20 to 40 kids here. I'll give you some names of some kids that you can pray for. We need to be praying for the kids in our fellowship and the kids in this community. We want the kids in this church and the kids in our community to be privileged kids. And then perhaps third lesson to learn from God's word this morning is, you know, Jairus received encouragement and strength from the words of Jesus. We too can receive encouragement and help from the words of Jesus. That's why it's so important for us to read the scriptures each day. And if you need some help in that, we've got some little booklets out there. It's called The Daily Bread. Just pick one up. They're free. And in The Daily Bread, you know, there's a, just look up the date, and on the date there's a Bible passage there, a little paragraph for you to read to help you understand that scripture verse. Words of encouragement help you to prepare your mind mentally and spiritually for the day. I hope you'll take one if you're not in the habit of reading God's word each day. And then secondly, or perhaps lastly, remember the words of Jesus. He said, don't be afraid. Become a Christ follower. And if you are a Christ follower, be encouraged. You're on the right path. Keep following Jesus. Don't be distracted. Heaven is looking for faithful men and women, I might add. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ your Savior, as your Savior and Lord, I'd invite you to come talk to me. I'd love to share with you how you can know Christ, how you can be forgiven, how you can be cleansed. Coming up and talking to me is a little difficult, we've got some little books out there. It says, would you like to know God personally? They're free. Just pick up one of those little booklets. It just takes 10 minutes to read it. And that'll be a tremendous help to you. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, thank you for bringing us together this morning. Thank you for visiting us in Jesus. Thank you for giving us the scriptures so that we can read about Jesus and hear of his words. Lord, I pray that your spirit would so work in us that we would want to follow you every moment of the day, that we would be open to listening to you, talking to you, and following you throughout our day, throughout the task that you've placed in front of us. Lord, I know that among the folks gathered here this morning, there are a lot of issues, thoughts, concerns, and I thank you that you know every thought, every concern. And so, Lord, right now in the quietness of our heart, we turn to you. We confess our sin to you. We lift our request up to you, Lord, because we know that you are eager to hear our request. We thank you that you love us. We thank you that you desire for us to experience the riches of heaven even now as we journey on this earth. Lord, give us the grace to be faithful men and women. Amen and amen.